Good morning. Merry Christmas. Trust that everyone has gotten all their Christmas shopping done and they're ready for the festivities and for the holidays. I just want to say very quickly that I am very thankful for Derek and our worship team. Amen. They do a wonderful job. And I especially want to thank God for our media and our guys in the back. Whenever something goes wrong, everybody looks around and like, what's going on, you know? But those guys, they don't get paid to do what they do, and we certainly are thankful for all that they do to make sure we have great services here at Southgate. I want to encourage you really quickly as you're turning to the book of Luke chapter number 2 to really be in prayer about and consider who you're going to bring to our Christmas Eve candlelight services. We're doing again this year, not necessarily because of COVID, but just because we want to offer two different options for you to come. But December 23rd at 6 o'clock and then New Year's Eve at 4 o'clock. Our Christmas services are designed for you to bring friends and family and coworkers and neighbors who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so I want to encourage you to be thinking about and be praying about who you might bring with you. Jesus said to go out into the highways and the hedges and to compel them to come in. And do you know, I don't know if you know this or not, but over the last 3 weeks, we've seen a high school student, a college student, and then a mom come to know Jesus Christ in our services here at Southgate. Amen? And so God is at work, and he is certainly in the business of, and I hate saying that, but he's certainly interested in seeing people come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just pray and want to encourage you to be a part of that by inviting those that you know that might need to hear a word of hope. This afternoon, we'll go home, and I might get a little nap in, and we're going to go, and we're going to make cookies for our neighbors. And when I say we, my wife is going to make cookies for our neighbors, and we're going to take an invitation and invite them to come to our services this weekend. And so I trust that you'll do that as well. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And they laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. But Father in heaven, we come to you this morning the only way that we know how, and that's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We come to you this morning boldly asking for grace in this hour, praying and asking you, God, to speak to our hearts, to strengthen our faith, and to save those that may be here today that do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, Lord, in my own life this morning, that as we look at the scriptures, that we might understand what it means to reorder our life, to reorder our priorities. And so often, Lord, we put you in the passenger seat, and we put you very far down on the list of things that we need to do and to allow to be a part of our life. And God, I just pray that that might not be so after we leave here today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's often very hard. And I think it's somewhat difficult to see God at work in our life. I mean, when you think about it, oftentimes we're in the midst of adversity, chaos, complex life situations. Wouldn't you agree that it's very often hard to see the work of God going on in our life? And I think that's primarily because we tend to be impatient. And I believe that part of the reason that we struggle in our faith is because we're a results-oriented people. We've been conditioned to see the end of a thing. We've been conditioned to come to a conclusion. My wife and I, the other night, we were watching a movie, and we got to the end of the movie, and then it just ended. And I'm telling you, I was like, first thing I said to her, that was a waste of 2 hours of my life. I mean, it was just this woman goes, and she's going to meet up with a former flame, and he asked her to meet her for dinner. They go to dinner. She goes to the place to meet for dinner, And she waits for several hours, and he never shows up. Fade to black, end of movie. Really? I think there should be a purgatory for movie directors that make movies like that, even though we don't believe in purgatory, amen? In many ways, I think that that's what Advent's about. It's about waiting. It's about learning patience. It's about learning to long for and wait for and hope for the one who will return and restore the brokenness of our lives and free us from sin. Because when God is reordering our priorities, it often seems like everything is falling apart. It often seems that no matter what we do and everything that we try, that things just keep going wrong. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You get on the right path and you say, I'm going to live for God and I'm going to start doing what God has called me to do, and I'm going to step out in faith to this thing that God is calling me into, and then things get worse. I'm sure that's how it felt in many ways for Mary and Joseph. We learned last week that both Mary and Joseph received a promise, yet it appears after receiving this glorious, magnificent, supernatural promise, their life gets worse. It worsens after the news. And I think there's times that even when we obey God, our world comes apart. I think there's times when we step out in faith, when we hit a roadblock or an obstacle or a hurdle in our life, and it just makes everything more complex and more chaotic. It seems like no matter what we do, there just seems to be more pain and more suffering. And that's why the message today is so important. And the big idea is this, is that even in setbacks and even in hurdles and even when it appears that things are going wrong, we can have hope when life is chaotic because God is in control. We can have hope when life gets chaotic because God is in control. Because oftentimes reordering our priorities means considering where we place our hope. And so this morning, what is it that you're putting your hope in? This morning, where are you trusting and what are you depending on? This morning, I read the Proverbs on Sundays, and this morning I read Proverbs 18 and 19, and one of the Proverbs that it says in chapter 18 is that our Lord is a strong tower. And I wrote in my journal this morning that when I despair and when I'm discouraged and when I don't know what to do, my Lord, the strong tower, can bear the weight of my hopes and my dreams and my discouragement and my disappointment. And I'm here to tell you this morning that He can do the same for you. Because I've had seasons in life where I began to lose hope. Everything seemed to be falling apart. The more I tried to obey, the worse things got. And it was incredibly discouraging. But God was in control. And God's plan wasn't necessarily to give me what I want and to make the path easy for me. The plan of God was to grow my faith. Now, I imagine that you too have experienced a season that was troubling, maybe even discouraging. And everything that you seemed to do just made things even more worse. And then in the midst of these setbacks, we all have a tendency to question God. We all have a tendency to look to God and say things like, man, does God even care? Does He care that my spouse is sick? Does He care that my marriage is falling apart? Does He care that my kids are falling away from God? Does He care that I can't pay the bills this Christmas? Does God care? Does He even know what's going on in my life? Maybe we seem to ask questions like, is this ever going to end? Is there ever going to be any light at the end of the tunnel for me? Because I come to church and it looks like everyone else has it all together. It looks like their life is really good. They're going here and they're spending time there and they're investing money here and everything just seems to be and appears to be good for everybody except for me. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it teaches us that in the midst of all of our chaos, in the midst of the complexity of life, in the midst of our circumstances, God is always at work. God is always at work. There is never a moment in time where we cannot see the fingerprint of God at work in our lives. God allowed Jesus to be born into a chaotic situation, proving that he was and is always in control, and that he's most definitely always at work in our life. And I'm so thankful that the Bible records the struggles of those who followed him, and I'm thankful that it records his ability to keep his promise. It's one thing to tell your kids, "Man, hey, Dad, are you going to be here at this time? Baby, I promise I'll be there. And to the best of my ability, I will do everything within my power to do what I have promised to do." But my ability to keep promises is certainly finite. How many of you know what I mean? Say amen. But we serve a God who is omnipotent. We serve a God who's sovereign, who's in control, and his promises can be kept. His promises will be kept. And nothing will stand in the way of our promise-keeping God, a God in whom we can place our hope. So the next time that your life feels like it's out of control, and you can ask yourself the question, and the question is this, and you may jot it down today: am I going to put my hope in the sovereignty of God? And the word sovereignty is just a big theological term that means that God has all power and all authority to do what he wants to do in any given situation that accomplishes his will. And we see that in this passage of Scripture today. And I think there's three truths in this text that when our life is complex and when our life is chaotic and it seems out of control, there's three truths that we can anchor our hearts to when it feels like everything is falling apart. And it begins in verse number 1, where we see that God is at work in his time. God is at work in his time. The Bible says in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. That's just a nice way of saying that Caesar wanted to tax everyone, and he wanted to know where they lived and how many people lived there and how much he could tax them in order to continue to fund the government, the Roman government. Caesar Augustus was the first emperor of Rome, and he reigned from 27 BC to 14 AD, and he ordered the census of the empire. It would serve as a basis for taxation. So Mary and Joseph had to return to the birthplace of their father. Picture this scene. Mary's 9 months pregnant, due at any moment, riding on a donkey, traveling to Bethlehem. And someone in our message review this week said, "Well, do you want to say that Mary rode in on a donkey? I mean, did she really do that?" I don't know, but it sounds good, right? And I know there was probably more than three wise men there, but there were three gifts, and there's some things about the story of Christ that we don't know. But I get this picture that here it is. We see this young woman traveling either on a donkey or walking from Galilee to Bethlehem, a small town with few places to stay given the circumstances of their visit. Is this really the best time for a road trip? The census fit perfectly, though, into God's timing and into the birth of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come," when the time was just right, when God had ordained, when God had planned, "God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." You know, sometimes it may seem like the worst timing for you, but when your faith is in God and that God is at work, you can have hope. Sometimes it feels like, man, this is the worst time that I could get this diagnosis. This is the worst time that I could have a financial reversal. This is the worst time that I could be in the midst of conflict. But in reality, it might be the worst time for you, but it might be the best time for God to do his best work in your life in that moment. God is at work in his time. God will work out his plan for you in his time, and his time is always the right time. And patience robs us of hope. Most of us have a patience problem, and it hinders not only God's work in us, but those around us that we love. I think about the spouse who's constantly riding their significant other because of their failures. "Man, I really wish you would do it this way. I really wish you would be more loving. I wish you'd be more kind. I wish you'd be more respectful." And just riding your spouse to get the result that you want. Or maybe your children, pushing them to achieve goals that you have for them rather than the goals that God has for them. Maybe in your finances, you go into greater debt for things that you don't need to impress people that you don't like. Christmas does that to us. work. It's overwhelming to the point of just giving up hope. I think about our students. It can be hard academically. And in our day and age, our kids trying to fit in socially into the social construct, into the economy of school. It can be challenging for our young people. I imagine Mary and Joseph didn't intend on rolling into Bethlehem days before her birth. I'm sure that you've experienced similar unplanned chaos in the last few years. Here we are, 2 years coming out of a pandemic, and now it seems like numbers are going up again. There's another variant. I mean, on and on and on we can go. So many things have changed. Our whole life and our way of living to some degree has been turned upside down. So many things have changed, and we've had to pivot over and over. But I believe God is doing that to position us, each and every one of us and our church, for maximum kingdom impact. I really believe that God wants his people to be a light to the nations. I think he wants us to be salt and light. And I think if we could get to the place in our faith where we actually just trusted God and trusted his timing and recognized that our life is not about our agenda, but about his plan and about his will and his timing, we might see more people coming to know Christ as their Savior. We might see our faith grow. We might see others drawn into the reality of God's love and God's power if we really trusted and depended on the truth that God is at work. But not only that God is at work, but that God is at work in his ways. He works in his time, and then he works in his ways. And we see this in verses 2 through 6. Joseph and Mary would not have chosen an 80-mile trip on a donkey to Bethlehem toward the end of her pregnancy. I guarantee you that. No mother in her right mind would jump on the back of an animal and ride 80 miles into Bethlehem. I've been to Bethlehem. It's a dump. Now, we grew up, we had our firstborn in Chicago, and we lived on the Illinois-Indiana border. And my wife's gynecologist had privileges at a hospital, Chicago Heights Hospital. I think my wife was born at Chicago Heights Hospital. And he had privileges there to deliver our child in that hospital, but he also had privileges at the hospital, St. Margaret Mercy in Dyer, Indiana. And so my wife goes in, and she had a few minor complications, and he says, look, we're going to need to induce you today. And so what he did was, he says, I'm not delivering your baby at Chicago Heights. And I mean, it was kind of odd because I was a pastor in that area, and I actually had a badge, and I could pretty much walk anywhere in the hospital that I wanted to. I just hit my badge on the doors and walk in almost anywhere. And he says, we're not going there. We're going to Dyer, Indiana. And I thought, well, that must be a major upgrade, right? I guarantee that a woman who's 9 months pregnant wants the absolute best for her child. Amen? But God said, I got different plans. God brought them to this chaotic situation to work out his will and his perfect plan. That's the way of God. That's how he was working. Sometimes there's situations we don't understand, and quite frankly, there's sometimes when God does something in our life, we just don't like it. Like, I don't want this. I don't want to do it this way. God's word gives us perspective that God works in his ways, not our ways. And the reality is that at times we don't see what God is doing until later, but we don't have the faith and we don't have the trust and we don't have the patience to wait and see what God is trying to do in our hearts and ultimately in our lives. And so God is at work in his ways, but he's at work in his ways to accomplish and keep his promises. You see, Caesar Augustus was ruling, but God was in charge of everything. Caesar Augustus may have been the emperor of Rome, but God is the master of the universe. Amen? He's the one that ruled and reigned. God had a very clear plan laid out. Not one single detail of God's plan would be missed. God's promise to provide a Savior would be kept, and that included that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And we see that in verse number 4. Joseph and Mary went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea. And that was a promise going back to the book of Micah given by the prophet when he said, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrath, who are little to be among the class of Judah, from you, from your town, from your village, shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from the Ancient of Days. And then not only that, but that Mary and Joseph were from the lineage of David. And we know this to be the Davidic covenant. There was a king. If you're new to church and you're new to the stories of the Bible, there was the second king of Israel, a guy by the name of David. And his life was an absolute train wreck. But God gave David a promise and said, listen, David, I'm going to give you a son one day, and he's going to sit on the throne forever. In fact, he says it in 2 Samuel 7. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I'm going to raise up for you an offspring after you, and you shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. You see, as God works, he's proving over and over and over again in this passage to be a promise keeper to those who trust him. And you may not understand, and you may not like his ways, but you can hope in him. You could put your hope in him. You could put your hope to that he will accomplish his promises, but also that he'll accomplish his plans. And see, we see this in verses 5 and 6. It might sound unusual to us, but it was God's plan to have Jesus born in obscurity. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. April and I went there back in 2017 or 18, and we rolled into Bethlehem on a Greyhound. I think it was a Greyhound. I don't know they have Greyhounds in Jerusalem, but I mean, it was a bus, charter bus, you know. And we rolled up in there, and anywhere where they think Jesus did something, they build a cathedral there. It's the strangest thing. And so my wife and I, we walk through this church building, and they take us down, deep into the basement to a cave where it's possible where Jesus could have been born. And I mean, we crawled down in there, and I mean, it was a hole in the wall. And I sit there and I think, that's the place where Jesus was born? That's the place where Christ came to life? He was born into obscurity, and Jesus came first as a servant, and one day Jesus will return as king. In his first advent, he came as Savior, a sacrifice for all sins. Jesus was born to Mary in a town that was insignificant. God, born of a virgin in a cave, laid in a manger with no formal recognition, no grandeur. There was no one putting a stork in the yard of Mary and Joseph saying, it's a boy. Man, he was born, and I don't know that very many people even cared. No one would believe any of this. All of it's unbelievable, the story of Christ. In fact, we read the passage today, April read that this morning, that he came into his own, and his own received him not. Initially, not even his own four half-brothers believed that Jesus was the Son of God. His own brothers, you know? And I know Jesus had to do some stuff, man, like, I'm interested to get to heaven to know if Jesus played tricks on his brothers, you know? There's a mystery. There's a mystery to all of this. There's a mystery to the plans of God that we need to grow comfortable with if we're to ever trust him, to hope in him, and to see his work in our life. You could spend your time arguing with God and be bitter about the things going on around you. You can do that. Or you can believe that God is at work in his time and in his ways. You know what? What you don't find in this text is as fascinating as what you do find. But what you don't find is Mary and Joseph complaining. You find no scheming. You find no manipulation. You know what you find? Pure and simple trust. You want us to go to Bethlehem? We'll go to Bethlehem. You want us to go 9 months pregnant? We'll go 9 months pregnant. You want us to go 80 miles on the back of an animal? We'll do that too. Later on in the passage, we see that they have to flee and they have to leave the country because the ruler of the town wanted to murder every child under a year old. It's not unlike God to expose the weak faith or sin of his servants, but not here with Mary and Joseph. Simple faith that God is at work in their life. But then we see lastly in verses 6 and 7 that God is at work for his own purpose. God is at work for his own purpose. The birth of Jesus demonstrates how far God is willing to go to reach the lost. He placed his son on earth to provide everlasting hope. Hope put on flesh, and he came to us. That's why we sang Emmanuel today. Emmanuel means God with us. I don't know of anything more vulnerable. Hey, listen to this. I don't know of anything more vulnerable than God being born as a child. in Bethlehem in a cave. I mean, I know some people want to have home birth, but that kind of freaks me out. If you do that, God bless you and thank you for trusting God in a way that I'm not capable of doing. But when our kids were born, I wanted every device available that might help anyone that might need it, especially me, because I passed out in the second one or came close to it. And I see Lisa Mars back there laughing at me, but I don't do hospitals very well. But I wanted everything of it. Here they are, Jesus Christ, God's Son, born and taking on life as a human, and Him all the while being 100% God. Man, God was at work for His own purpose. You see, the birth of Christ is an announcement that righteousness cannot be earned. And if it could, He wouldn't have had to come to earth to deliver us. And the greatest hope that anyone can ever experience is the hope that's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate hope giver. He's a forgiver, a restorer, a healer, and a friend. And I want to ask you this morning, do you have the hope that Jesus Christ has offered? Is that a part of your faith? Is that a part of your life? Because Jesus is offering something you cannot buy. He's offering something you cannot purchase, something you cannot earn. He's offering you this morning hope everlasting. And all of God's people said, man, He's given us hope. And it's a hope that never fades, a hope that can be trusted, a hope that is provided not only by His birth, but also by His life, death, and His resurrection. Jesus was born to deliver us from our sins, and He came to demonstrate His ability to forgive sinners. And in Jesus, we can find an eternal, everlasting, never-ending, unfading hope. Amen? Man, we've got hope. Because the reality is, life is often very complicated. Life is very chaotic. Life is very uncertain. Sometimes it just doesn't make sense. Ryan Dewey told the story this morning in our Sunday school class of a state trooper who got shot in the face with buckshot from somebody that he was walking up on their car, someone that had warrants. Doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Senseless acts of violence. This week I got an email from Kickapoo High School because it was National School Shooting Day. And here we are living in a culture and in a society where that's even a thing. So we live in a complex world, and it often doesn't make sense. So where you and I put our hope when life is difficult, when life is hard, when it doesn't make sense, and when we do question God, where we put our hope is essential. So where are you putting your hope today? Today, you can reorder your priorities simply by just giving up control. You've heard me say it before, and I want to say it again today. You can have control, or you can have growth, but you can't have both. And that works in almost every area of life. The more that you try to control things, the worse off you're going to be, because control is an illusion, and you don't simply control what you think you can control. And so we reorder our priorities by giving up control, and you give up control by simply submitting to His will, simply trusting God, living His word, obeying His word, and allowing Him to guide you step by step. It's like that old hymn that we used to sing, trust and obey, for there's what? There's no other way. But yet we try other ways. We try this and we try that. We try manipulation. We try scheming. We try working harder. We try making sense of things. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. So this morning, the big idea is this, is we can have hope when life is chaotic because God is in control. So I want you to take a moment and just, could you imagine with me for a moment how different your life would be if you just began trusting God? Well, how different would your life be in your marriage if you just trusted God? If you just believed that it wasn't your responsibility to fix your spouse, say amen. Right? I've been married 21 years, and my wife's been asking me to do things for 21 years. I'm still not getting the message on some of those things. Literally, the other day, she asked me, why did you do that? And I just looked at her. I don't know. Well, yeah, I think you did it because I said, babe, I do things all the time. I really don't even know why I do them half the time. I'm just kind of going through the motions, man. Why did you put the trash here? I don't know. It just looked like a good place for trash. I don't know. And as a parent, I do the same thing. I'm like, why did you do that? Right? And we just try to fix everyone around us. Take a moment and imagine how different your life would be if you began trusting God and just simply putting your hope in His timing, His ways, and His purpose. I want to ask you, how much less depressing and discouraging would life be? See, I'm not talking about having a righteous ambition or an egoless clarity. God designed us to build. He said, be fruitful, multiply. God's commissioned us to work, to make this world a better place that we live. And some of you do that in so many ways. But when we set our hope on and our expectation on building out a life based on the American dream, we're almost always going to have those hopes dashed upon because of our expectations. The good news is the one who supplies hope has an abundant supply of it. Joseph and Mary chose to hope in God. Their faith was in God, who was powerful enough to carry out what He promised to do in their lives. And so I want to challenge you this morning, because it's going to be tempting when things get chaotic to look to other places to give us what only can be found in a sovereign God that loves delivering hope to us. He loves giving you hope. God loves to see His children trust in Him. And I tell my kids sometimes to do things they do not understand. I've got a 15-year-old and a 16-year-old, and there are things that I'm trying to prepare them for because I've experienced them and I've gone down a path that I do not want them to go down, and life is designed to work in a way that they do not understand. And I'll say, I don't want you doing this, and I don't want you going down this path, and I don't want this to be a part of your life. And they look at me, and they fight, and they kick, and they rebel, and they argue with me. And it drives me nuts. And so I can't imagine the sovereign God of the universe and the incredible amount of long-suffering and patience that He has when His children, when out of love, He says, don't do this. Don't put your hope in this. It's only going to end poorly for you. Trust me. Walk with me. Let me guide you down the path that is righteous, that is good, that is filled with peace, purpose, and joy. So instead of kicking and screaming and arguing with God, I just want to challenge you to trust Him. Because trusting God will not only give you hope, but it'll give you the assurance that your life is in His almighty hands. This morning, hope can be found, but it's only experienced when we trust His timing, His ways, and His purpose. With your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning, how many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor Jason, I certainly know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I know that I'm right with God. I know that I've been forgiven of my sins, and I know that if I were to slip out into eternity today, that heaven is my home. How many of you could just lift your hand and give testimony of that this morning? Amen. Now, how many of you sitting here today would say, Pastor, I am uncertain that I am right with God. I don't know that I'm forgiven of my sins. I don't know that if I were to slip out into eternity today that heaven is my home. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone that's like that that's in here today? I'd just like to say a prayer for you and pray over you. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Amen. How many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, my life is a mess. And I don't even really know that I want anyone to know that. But I'm struggling to trust God. I'm struggling to understand what He's up to. I'm struggling to know what to do next. And I just want you to pray for me this morning. Is there anyone at all that would be like that in here this morning? Amen, 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 amen. Amen. Hands all over this room. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you stand to your feet this morning and let me pray? Father in heaven, God, I come to You this morning asking You to just continue to work in our service, work in this moment. God, life is so confusing sometimes. I think of the young couple that got married and said, man, I want to be happily married to my sweetheart. And 10, 15, 20 years down the road, they're just fighting all the time and struggling. I think of the students in this room that they're just trying to fit in. They're trying to make good grades, maybe get a scholarship, maybe whatever it is their dream. And there's so much negativity and there's so much chaos and there's so much that complicates everything good that you designed for us. God, I think about those in this room today that are suffering with illness. And God, I long for the day where there's no more pain and there's no more suffering and there's no more death. And God, I just pray for those this morning that they're just sitting here wondering, God, what are you doing? Do you even care? And it's one thing for us to say that, well, I know God loves me and I know God cares. But sometimes, Lord, we feel like Job, like you've singled us out for just suffering and for setbacks and for complicating situations. So I beg you this morning in my own life that you'd increase my faith, that you would strengthen my resolve, that you'd help me to see what I cannot see. Help me to understand what I cannot understand, and when I can't, that I'll just trust you. Like a simple childlike faith that I will just trust you. And I pray that over this church this morning. I pray that over those that raised their hands today. Many are just confused. God, why? And I just pray, Lord, that you would bring a sense of peace, a sense of purpose, and a sense of timing to their hearts this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we step into this holiday season, I want you to step into it with the full assurance that Jesus Christ is the King of the ages. I want you to step into this season knowing that God is at work. That nothing in your life is outside of his control. Many of you this morning raised your hand and said, I don't know, man. I don't know what God is doing. I don't know why God's allowing these things to happen in my life. But I want you to know there's a place for you this morning at the altar to come and yield. Yield control. Yield your expectations. Yield your agenda and say, God, this was my plan. Lord, I need to get on point. What are you doing? I need to scratch all this and figure out, God, what it is that you're trying to do. And I can almost certainly guarantee you this morning, if you're willing to bow your knee and surrender your plans and your agenda and your ways, God will meet you right there, right here at this altar this morning. And he'll take you by the hand like a dad does to his own child. He'll lead you in the direction that you need to go. So if God's spoken to you today and you're struggling in your faith, then listen, it's okay to struggle. It's okay to be uncertain. I want to tell you this morning, God will meet you right here this morning if you'll just meet with him.